and we will have these now. You will find the first reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 3 to 5. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And just two verses from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Chapter 2, and we will read verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. May God bless these readings to our hearts. I want to talk to you this evening about that portion of Scripture we read from 1 Peter, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I said this morning that perhaps we could look a little further at the idea of Christian hope. And this passage is about hope. On the 6th of August, 1945, an American Air Force plane dropped an atomic bomb on the Japanese city of Hiroshima. The bomb exploded 800 feet above the ground, and it obliterated the city. The world had never seen or known anything like this explosion. The actual bomb weighed only a few pounds, but the explosion was equivalent to 12,500 tons of high explosive. There were 137,000 casualties, with 78,150 dead. This was the result, the immediate result of the explosion. But by the year 1995, the numbers of dead, 78,150, had grown to 192,000. Now, the reason I'm using this as an illustration is to show you that there are certain events in the world which have a colossal fallout. The word fallout could be used in two ways in this. I'm talking here about consequence. There was atomic fallout, dust, but I'm talking about fallout in the sense of the consequence, the result of the explosion. There was the explosion itself, but then there was this ongoing destruction and devastation. Now, we have been talking today about an even greater event, much, much greater than that. This event happened 2,000 years ago. So why do we rejoice? Why are our lips praising God and our hearts filled with joy when we think of the resurrection of Christ? Well, it is because from his rising from the dead, the most wonderful blessings have come down to mankind. In his victory, he triumphed over Satan and death and hell. And we want to look tonight at one of those blessings. That's why I have turned to this passage from 1 Peter. In the passage which I read from Ephesians chapter 2, Paul states that by nature, the Gentiles, that's people like you and me, they were by nature a people having no hope and without God in the world. One well-known commentator has pointed out that the best description of an unsaved man today is of a sinner as a person without God in the world. The description of a sinner today, a person without God in the world. He lives physically, he feels, he acts, but he does this without reference to God. God is really not in all his thoughts. Now, it may give a little boost to what I'm saying. If I tell you that the word that is used in the original language here for these people living without God is the word atheoi. Atheists. That's the way inspiration has put this. They have no hope. They are without God in the world. Now, before I go on, I just want to underline the awful impact, the thrust of that statement. Without God in the world, having no hope. What a dreadful situation for any human being to be in. To be in this world, surrounded by the evidences of God's power and wisdom, and yet to be without God. Without God in the great crises of life, in sickness, the awful problem of looking into a yawning grave, and even more terrible, considering an eternal hell without God. That is a terrifying prospect. But the Christian is not in that position. There is much that could be said about the Christian in relation to hope. I'm just going to mention three little things here in passing. The Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians that the Christian has a good hope. A hope well founded in the grace of God. And in Hebrews 6 verse 19 we are told that the Christian has a sure hope, an anchor of the soul, a hope that enters right into the holiest, into God's presence, a hope that is bolstered by God and the power of God. And in the passage we have taken here, 1 Peter, we're told that the Christian has been begotten to a living hope. If you're a believer tonight in this meeting, you have a good hope based on the grace of God. You have a sure hope, one that enters in within the veil, and you have a living hope. Now let's think for a minute or two about the basis of this hope in the Christian. According to the passage before us, there are three parts to this. Maybe I should read this again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first element in this Christian hope, as far as the basis is concerned, is the abundant mercy of God. Peter here extols God, lifts God up before us as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, my friend, is the one who is in control of all that takes place in the cosmos, the universe. All sovereignty, might and majesty are his. He is the architect. He is the administrator of the great work of salvation that was planned in eternity. This is the one Peter is talking about here. But the amazing thing about this person who is mentioned as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is this, that He is the God of much mercy. If you read the authorized version, it says abundant mercy. But in the original, it has this little word, much. He is the God of much mercy. Overflowing mercy. Ongoing mercy. The gods of the heathen were often dreadful monsters. Monsters of cruelty. And the worshippers became like their gods. But this is a totally different picture that is painted of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy. All the gifts and graces, all the blessings, material and spiritual, that we know come from His hand through Jesus Christ. I was reminded when I was studying this of Addison's famous hymn, "When all your mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise." So the first element, as far as the basis of hope is concerned, is the abundant mercy of God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the second element is the resurrection of Christ. This is one of the reasons I was drawn to the passage, since today we are thinking of the resurrection of Christ out from among the dead. Friends, the grave is a dark prospect for any man or woman. I don't want to appear morbid, but I have to say to you that I think very seriously myself about the grave. When you stand at an open grave and look down into it, there is something about that experience that gets to you. The grave is a dark place. And we know from Scripture that the grave is not the end. I don't want to get into the afterlife, the talk of eternal punishment and that kind of thing, though that is all involved in the grave and what follows. Our Lord, in rising from the grave, is the basis of our hope as Christians. This is what Paul is getting at in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ has not risen, your hope is vain. You have no hope. We have been proved liars as apostles. There is no hope. But he says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who slept. This is our hope. One has been in this world and has gone down into death and has been raised again by the power of the Father. Paul says in another place, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. I wonder, have you that hope in your breast tonight? How do you think of the grave, my friend? Is there a hope in your breast? Need to consider that matter very carefully. The third element in this basis of hope is, of course, the new birth. Listen to what Peter says. He says, we have been begotten again according to his abundant mercy. The Christian has been given new birth. That is, renewed and transformed unto a living hope. That is, a hope living again, since it is by his resurrection that we have it. You remember what we looked at when we turned to Ephesians. The Gentiles, people like you and me, that's making it simple, are people without hope. Without hope. But now we have been brought to hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and through that resurrection we have been given a new birth. And that leads in this text to something else. Since we have been given new birth, we're in a new family. We are therefore those who have an inheritance. And we want to look now for a minute or two at what is said here about the object of the Christian hope. The believer becomes an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. Says Paul, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. And Peter uses here three very descriptive words to describe this inheritance. First of all, he says, it is incorruptible. It simply means here that it will know no decay. My friend, there is nothing that you know of in this world that is not decaying. The person who's sitting beside you is decaying. And you are decaying. The person you love most in life is decaying. Everything we touch is decaying. Empires decay, men decay. It follows inevitably from that, that there is really no such thing as lasting treasure in this world. It's all passing, decaying. But the inheritance of the Christian is incorruptible. It knows no decay. It will be like Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Then there's another word used of it.
It is undefiled. There will be no sin there. When I was a child and a young boy, I remember learning a hymn, and it has stuck with me all my life. We don't sing it for some reason today. There is a city bright. Closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, not that defileth shall ever enter in. That sums up what this word undefiled means. The inheritance that you have as a Christian and will have is not only unchanging, undecaying, but it is undefiled. And note, no sin will ever enter that inheritance. We need to get that into our minds. If we die in sin, we will be lost for all eternity. Only those who have been washed and loosed from their sins through the blood of Christ will ever be in this inheritance. The other word is, it fadeth not away. And what this really means, it's a word which means that in a flower, the fragrance doesn't weaken. It doesn't fade. The glory of it doesn't fade. What a wonderful description these words bring to this inheritance to which you and I have been brought if we are Christians. No decay, no defilement, no fading away. And then there are two other wonderful things said here in this passage about this inheritance. Let's hear what Peter says under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, we have been brought to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Now, if we could just reverse those two words. What that actually means is this. The inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And we are guarded while we're here on earth as God's people for that. I have just noted down here, the inheritance is kept, the heirs are guarded. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has provided that for his people? What a wonderful exhibition of grace on the part of God that we have looked at tonight here, in bringing sinners into this situation, through his abundant mercy, bringing us to a second birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, kept in heaven for you, while you are guarded here on earth in the meantime. That's God's word for us tonight. And I trust he will bless the word to our hearts. And if you're a sinner tonight, a man who's not a Christian or a woman, I trust you will be caused to consider what we have been talking about. May God bless his word.